Well, good morning, everybody, and thank you for joining us via this morning's live stream. It is Sunday, the 27th of September. Today's Bible reading is going to come from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. And before we get into that, though, I would like to invite you to join me in a word of prayer for our time together. So please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunities that we still have to gather, to be able to film and record the various parts of our services and to be able to meet via digital platforms in person in various times through the week, including at 11 o'clock this morning. Lord, we ask that you would be with us. Lord, that your word would be illuminated for us this morning as we read and share from it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I'm going to try something a little bit different. Now, you may notice a slightly different background. I'll just turn my computer a little bit to the side. As you can see, I am here in the church kitchen to record, well, in the serving area of the church for this morning's sermon. The reason I am filming from here through the week is because coming up next week, I will be able to spend some more time with people actually face-to-face, or more specifically, mask-to-mask on the deck area, because that's outdoors. If that's something that you'd be interested, I'd love to hear from you. My number is in the weekly email, and also you can email me as well in response to one of my emails to make an appointment. Very important that an appointment is made for those gatherings, because we do need to keep records of who is here as part of being COVID safe as we take these steps on the rundown. The other thing that's different, on the roadmap, the other thing that is different about this morning is I'm recording using Zoom rather than my normal camera, because I know that when I'm using Zoom, I can actually share my screen. So it gives me an opportunity to use my slideshow as well, which is something that I couldn't do before. And so that means that I don't have to get someone else to add it in for me later, which I've been trying to avoid as not to make extra work for anybody. But let's dive in and hopefully this works. So I'm going to share my screen and you should actually get, bringing up in front of you, should have my slideshow from this morning. So for today. So this is the slideshow. God's name is George, and we're reading from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, so you can join with me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Okay, so as I've said this morning, the topic of today's sermon is that God's name is George, which is something that I will get to, I promise, a little bit later on in the sermon. But let's dive in right away with the message of this morning's sermon. And it is actually it's quite a basic message. We're on the surface of it, that is. It's a very well-known metaphor that we need God's word. We need to remain in God. We need to remain in Christ in order for us to be able to bear fruit, and that apart from him, we can do nothing. In fact, one of the things I love about this is, although it's sort of simple on the surface, there's a lot of complexity underlying the theology of it. But the simple message remains the same, that it's through our reliance on God that we're actually able to do anything in this world. I found this fantastic children's book, which I ordered from Koorong. It's called Basil the Branch. And Basil the Branch tells the story using this particular parable about Basil. Now, Basil's a branch that doesn't have any grapes on him. So he strains and he strains and he stresses, trying to produce a head of grapes. And he's not able to. And he tries three times until all of a sudden it says, "Hi, Basil," said a voice. Basil looked over his shoulder to see who was interrupting his moment of despair when he couldn't bear fruit. I am the vine. Who are you? Asked Basil. I am the vine, said the vine, and you are the branch. You can't produce grapes on your own. Stop straining and just stick with me. And so Basil does stick with the vine. And then come summer, there is a lovely bunch of grapes on the end of, at the end of when the season is ripe for him to bear that fruit. Beautiful children's book. It's called Basil the Branch. It's like $6 from Koorong if you wanted to get that. And I've got a copy if anybody wanted to borrow it to read to someone. It's absolutely fabulous. And it reminds us that the message of this is very, very simple. All you have to do is remain in Jesus and we will be able to bear much fruit. And that's sort of a simple thought. The metaphor makes sense. Everyone knows that if you pull a plant out of the ground, it'll eventually wither away and die. Other modern day examples could be, we know that if we want to, say, boil the kettle to make ourselves a cup of tea, we need to have the kettle plugged in. It needs to be connected to a source of electricity. Otherwise, it's not going to work. So there are a few different ways that that metaphor plays out. But where the complexity of this one comes in is where it gets complicated. So I'm going to bring up my slideshow again and look at some points, because it's easy to sort of say, well, okay, we need to remain in God, but how do we actually do that? So I've got the six R's of branching, as I call them. So they're all easy to remember. So it's remain, remember, rest, remove, receive, and release. So we need to remain connected. That's what we've already talked about. We need to remember his words. We need to rest first. We need to remove rot. We need to receive fruit. And we need to release fruit. I'm going to go through these six things one by one so we can follow them all together. So starting off, remain connected. As it says, remain in me as I also remain in you, because that's the only way you can bear fruit. Without being connected to the vine, we can not bear anything, which is all well and good to say, but what does that actually look like in practice? And I think 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 really gives us the answer to that. The way that we remain connected to Christ is through constant prayer, not just occasional prayer, but prayer without ceasing. The way we stay connected is through that two-way street. Just as nourishment in a branch goes back and forth through, and it's flowing through in the same way electricity flows through an appliance, or our blood flows through us and nourish, and that's the way things work with that ebb and flow. In the same way, prayer works as a two-way conversation. We pray to God. We can hear from God. There is this back and forth that we're really able to attain from having that two-way conversation, that remaining connected through prayer. It needs to be constant. The idea of remaining, as the word in actual Greek talks about this idea, not just of staying, of dwelling, of lodging, of being a part of. It's like a little bit like saying, almost like Jesus becomes your housemate. So there's that such regular communication that goes on. You're so intimately connected. You understand everything that's going on. And that's an important first step. And it's an easy thing to say, but a difficult thing to do, because prayer without ceasing is something we need to be constantly reminding ourselves and actually practicing to do. Moving on to the second one, which is remember his words. There's so much in the Bible. There's just a smattering there of Bible verses that talk about how powerful the word of God actually is. So the word of God is alive and active, which is what Hebrews says. It has power in this world. Many times people would, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That talks about how in the old, before we had the printing press and, you know, the internet and access to be able to read the Bible all the time, when people only had the hearing of it to go by, well, they would hear, they would remember, and they would memorize whole chunks of the Bible, not just a Sunday school memory verse, but whole books. In fact, the first five books of the Bible was a quite common thing to commit to memory, because people needed to know those so that they wouldn't then sin against God. And that is something that we can still very much do today by having his words with us. It's how we put them into practice, because we need to have the words before we can put them into practice. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, it's very wise to hear his words and put them into practice, as opposed to a foolish person who does not. And we know that we have to teach people everything God has commanded us, which his words, and that his words will never pass away. It says in our passage this morning as well that if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, that's a little bit of an interesting one because many people can sort of jump on that thing. Hang on a minute. So if I remain connected to Jesus, I can simply ask for anything and Jesus will give it to me. Well, that's not actually the case necessarily, because often we have the wrong motivation when we talk about that. It says in James that when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. See, it's kind of like the fine print of the theology in all of this, because if you were to be so connected to God, the things that you would want, the things that you would be asking for are already so aligned with the things that he's going to be doing that he wants anyway, that it's very, very easy for you to ask for things and then receive them, and that it will be done for you, because what you want done for you is also the things that God wants done for you, if that makes sense. And so we can sometimes find ourselves tied up in a loop of, hang on a minute, well, I pray to God regularly, he doesn't give me what I want. But that's not the point of what he's talking about. His point is that if we remain connected to the source of nourishment for our spiritual lives, it is through that that we then have the power to go out and essentially do bear wonderful fruit, to do the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do, to bring people into the kingdom and to disciple people and to bear that fruit that will remain through loving one another and through loving others and loving this world. So that's the second. Remember his words. And then rest first. Now, this is an interesting idea, one that actually quite revolutionized my own understanding of work and rest and the idea of the rhythm of life. In the book of Genesis, in the very first chapter where the creation story is told, we hear that there was evening and there was morning. So if that nighttime comes before daytime, as opposed to day coming before night, the daytime is where we are productive and where we work. The nighttime is, of course, when we sleep and when we rest. And in Jewish culture, the Jewish history, the way that they actually had their system set up was that, a bit too far away. I'm just trying to see if I can get this a little bigger so that people can actually see a bit more of me while I'm talking. Okay, I hope that helps. I've also just noticed that I've got my wife's name listed down the bottom. I'm actually Paul, not Laura. Laura is my wife's name, and I'm actually using her Zoom account because she has a premium account that allows me to do more, hence that there. So I'll make a mental note to change that. It's a bit hard to change that at this point in time. Anyway, let's press on. So there was evening first, and then there was morning. We need to start from rest and then work. We are able to work from our rest. We don't rest from our work. I'll say that again. We are able to work because we have rested, as opposed to needing to rest because we have worked so hard. There's a reason that Jewish culture sets up their rhythm of life that way, by starting the day with the evening and with rest, to then be able to go ahead and be productive thereafter in the following day, which is actually the continuation of the day. So think about it this way. How many times have you had just a really, really rough night's sleep? For whatever reason, you just haven't slept well. You've been tossing and turning all night. You can't get settled to be able to have a good night's sleep. The following day, you always feel really, really awful and you struggle to get anything done. You're very unproductive. It's not able to really go well. That's the essence of the idea that we're talking about, where we rest first. And it's connected to this idea of abiding in Christ, because the fruit comes when we take a step back and rest and pray and remain connected to Christ and allow his spirit and his work to flow through us for us to actually be able to bear the fruit. The rest needs to come before the work. And I've put in there a comment about the Sabbath, that we were to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, and on it you shall not do any work. Rest was one of the main things and a priority that God commanded for his people. It's a command he gave us before in the Ten Commandments, before giving any other commandments about what we were to do with our work and how we were supposed to actually be. Rest is such an important thing to God. He knows that we need it. He designed us for it, and he wants us. Not only does he want us, he commanded us to make sure we're resting. So it's important that we rest first. Now, I'm just going to come back to the book here, because in the book, this is for children, but it's at a more basic level than a simpler level, and that's as it should be. But we can fall into a trap sometimes with this particular passage of remaining in Christ so that we may bear fruit, that we may bear fruit, as though we are a completely passive person in that process. Sorry, there was a lot of P's in there. Completely passive person in that process. Don't say that five times fast. You'll give yourself a tongue tie. Anyway, the idea that we can actually just do nothing and God will do all the work through us is a myth. And it's not something that actually rings true in the context of this passage, the way it fits in with all of Scripture. It's not saying that we're not supposed to do anything and that he'll do all the work. It's not. It's that he will be the nourisher. He will be the sustainer. He will be the thing and the person on whom we rely to do the things that he wants us to do. The fruit that we will bear, the showing of love, joy, patience, peace, joy, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We need to rely on him for that. We can't do that in our own strength. And that's the important thing that is message here. Like as it says in Proverbs 3:5, you know, we need to lean on him for everything. Rely on God in all our ways and lean not on our own understanding. Doing things in our own strength doesn't work. Remove rot. I'm just going to move this a little bit further away so that you can see all of that. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, the word for prunes in there is actually kathairo. Oddly enough, where we get the name Catherine from, which means pure, but it doesn't just necessarily mean prune in the sense like, you know, get the scissors and cut. It means to prune in the sense of clean, to get rid of any impurities there, to cleanse, or in a figurative sense, to purge. And that's something that's really, really important as we bear fruit. It's not something that we do actively. Again, this whole idea of the interplay between the working and the resting, the abiding and the growing, the active and the passive. Pruning is something that we do in partnership with God. He is the person who actually, through the Holy Spirit, convicts us of the things about us that are problematic that we need to fix. Sins in our life that we need to get rid of that are holding us back from being as fruitful as we possibly can. And we all have our sins. Everyone is marked by sin. There is no human who gets through this life unscathed by sin. That is the unfortunate reality that we must face living in a broken world. Sin haunts us and sin can hold us back. It can be almost like rotten fruit or the impurities in flowers and plants that prevent it from growing as fully and beautifully as it's supposed to be. And those things need to be cut out. Even King David knew that back when he was a shepherd. He said, "See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." He invited God to come into his life and to see if there was anything that he could get rid of or that was offensive to him, and so that they could get rid of it and that he would, with God's help, David could prune it from his life and be more fruitful. I think C.S. Lewis has a fantastic quote on this one. I love how he talks about this. C.S. Lewis must have had terrible teeth. So he says, "When I was a child, I often had a toothache, and I knew that if I went to my mother, she would give me something which would deaden the pain for the night and let me get to sleep. But I did not go to my mother, at least not till the pain became very bad. And the reason I did not go was this. I did not doubt she would give me the aspirin, but I knew she would also do something else. I knew she would take me to the dentist the next morning. I could not get what I wanted out of her without getting something more, which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from pain, but I could not get it without having my teeth set permanently right. And I knew those dentists, I knew they started fiddling about with all sorts of other teeth which had not yet begun to ache. They would not let sleeping dogs lie. If you gave them an inch, they took a mile." It's kind of nice to know that someone who is as theologically astute and well-revered in Christian circles as C.S. Lewis had a fear of dentists like many of us do. Very, very poignant. But the case that he makes is there. The idea of pruning is painful. Pruning hurts. I mean, those of you who are gardeners, and I'm not a gardener, but when you take the secateurs and you snip off branches, I mean, if you're talking about someone that could actually feel that hurts. You're getting rid of stuff that shouldn't be there so that the whole plant can be more healthy. And that is something in our spiritual lives that we need to submit ourselves to on a regular basis. We need to be removing the rot from our lives. And just like C.S. Lewis, he might only have wanted a small thing to be taken care of. You know, I've just got a bit of a toothache. Can we just deal with that? And that's it. No. Just like a dentist wants to make sure your entire mouth and all of your teeth are healthy and free from tooth decay, Jesus wants to make sure that our entire spiritual life is healthy and free from the decay of sin. We need to be able to have any sin in our lives cut out. I particularly enjoyed Doug's metaphor last week, where he talked about radium salt and how just the tiniest amount of it in contact with the human skin could do permanent radiation damage and even kill a person. Just the tiniest amount, because it had that power to corrode through a healthy body. In the same way, sin, he was 100% right in what he said. Sin corrodes. Even the smallest bits need to be removed, and the big bits need to be removed. We need to be constantly being pruned to make sure we can be as healthy as possible in the Lord. Anyway, and then comes the good bit, the receiving of the fruit. As it says in the passage, we can't bear the fruit on our own. It is only through being connected and remaining in Jesus the vine that the fruit can be born, because apart from him, we can do nothing. So it's up to us to make sure we receive the fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that God, that will be brought forth in us when we're relying on Jesus, because that's who Jesus was. God is love. Jesus is love. He brought joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control everywhere that he went. So by us being remaining in him, constantly in prayer, being in step with the Spirit, seeking his will for our lives and seeking what he wants to do in the world, it is through that that we are able to bear the fruit ourselves. It is something that we need to stop trying to do on our own. We shouldn't be stressing and straining about it. We should be stopping, pausing, taking a deep breath, and asking God, what is it that you want me to do next? What is it that you need me to do? Have I rested enough? Have the things in my life that are holding me back been pruned away and cleaned out? Am I ready to take those steps? Am I ready to not only receive this fruit, but then to release the fruit? Because that is to God's glory, that we bear much fruit and show ourselves to be Christ's disciples by revealing the fruit of Christ. Think about a tree, and any form of fruit tree, is that the fruit that it's going to grow is predetermined well before that fruit comes along. It can't produce a different type of fruit other than what it is, which is why Jesus used the example in his Sermon on the Mount about a good tree can't bear bad fruit and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. That's just not the way that botany or arboriculture works. The way it works is a good healthy tree bears healthy fruit, and a bad sick tree doesn't bear good fruit, it bears bad fruit. And in the same way, by our fruit will we be known. If we are people who are living with Jesus, abiding in Jesus and living daily in step with the Spirit, praying continually, making sure that we're removing the rot from our lives and that we're staying in step with the Spirit, then we, our only options from there is that that fruit will come and that fruit will be born in our lives. And then we will have everything that we need, the nourishment that we need, the power that we need, the authority that we need, and the fruit that we need to be able to bring it forth and release it to the world and to bless the world and to bring more people into an understanding of who Jesus is. So those six R's of branching, once again, we need to start by remaining connected, which is easy to say as an idea, but difficult to do in practice, which is why it's connected to the next three, which is to remember his words, to rest first before we try to do anything, because the rest gives us the energy and the sustenance from the vine. We need to remove rot so that we're not being held back by anything. And then from there, we will receive the fruit and we can then release the fruit to the world. Now, before I go, I did promise at the start of the sermon, or the title of the sermon, I said that God's name is George. And I thought, well, I better finish off by letting you know how I've come to that particular conclusion. Now, if we look at this passage here, it says, in the first verse, it says, my father is the gardener. Some translations use vine dresser, or, you know, the husbandman. My father is the gardener. That word gardener is a Greek word called Georgos. Which means, that comes from two different Greek words, the one ge, which means the earth, land, or soil. It's, and where the foundation of, you know, geography, geology, and all those sorts of things, those words come from. And ergon, which means work, which is where the term ergonomic come from, you know, easy to work with. So by putting those two together, you get Georgios, which is where the current English names George and Georgia, or Georgina, and all those derivatives, they all come from this Greek word for gardener, or farmer. It means someone who works with the earth. So a worker of the earth, a tiller of the soil, a gardener, a farmer. That is what someone who is, that's what the name George means. So when Jesus says, my father is the gardener, what he is saying is, my father is the George. Ipso facto, I have drawn the conclusion, which is not theologically proven in any way, shape or form, that God's name is George. So there you have it. That's just a little bit of a fun to end the sermon before. I don't actually know what God's name is, but I thought that would be a bit of a fun way for us to end, something for you to remember. Always love a bit of New Testament Greek. But anyway, that is me done for today. I'm going to close off in a word of prayer, and I'm hoping that this all has worked very, very well for you technologically, but I guess we'll see. Please join me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be people that know that we are the branches and that you are the vine, the true vine from whom heavenly sustenance and heavenly fruit comes. And Lord, through that we would be people who remove the things in our lives that are preventing us from bearing fruit and rely on you fully so that we may then go forth and bear the fruit that will last. We pray that we would be fruit bearers in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much, everybody. I hope you have an absolutely blessed week, and I look forward to seeing you here on site if you live within 5Ks in the next few weeks so that I can meet you mask to mask on the deck. But until then, go in peace to love and serve the Lord, and may his blessings shine upon you. Thank you very much.